several years ago. I think it might have been closer to 8. Not really sure. Time goes so quickly. But we actually, before we started the timeline of truth, we actually went through the basic disciplines of believers. And it took us several years to cover that. These are many of them. They're not all of them, and they're some combined, and we didn't cover all of them in the Sunday school study that we had, but there's some overlap anyway. If you were here for that, you'll remember what we spent, I don't know, maybe 6 months on the first point. I know we spent at least, I don't know, 6 months on the fourth point. So we spent a lot of time on this. This is a summary more than it is an exposition of sorts. But I want to just present this to you. I'll talk through it as we go. So I'll pray and then explain as we go here. Father, thank you for the account of Jesus in Scripture where we know the entire story. Maybe we don't know all the tiny details, including what eternity will be like in many ways. But Lord, we certainly have all that we need to know about Jesus to honor him and glorify him, to praise him as our Savior and serve him as our Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we study this morning in both sessions, that you would once again encourage us to walk with you fully, not in token form. Lord, these practices that we will review today are not an exhaustive list, but they're an essential list. Lord, they are things that if we are truly desiring to honor you and please you, that we will be doing. And Lord, we know they don't come instantly, and they certainly don't come easily, but we pray, Lord, that we would continue to pursue you and our walk with you through that. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to study your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 5 practices of a mature and obedient follower of Jesus. If you are a mature follower of Jesus, an obedient follower of Jesus, these will be part of your life. So it is somewhat of a measure. I do want to say that there's more to any given point than keeping the point. I'll try and hopefully work that in as I go too, but as you know, I'm a big proponent in reading through your Bible every year. I think that that's really an obligation almost on our part. And it's a simple and easy obligation. It's roughly 15 minutes a day. But just reading your Bible isn't the end of anything, right? It's something I believe God wants us to do. We're to meditate in the Word day and night. We're to read the Word to be blessed and so on. But it can be as legalistic as anything if we don't do it with the intent that God wants. Now, my encouragement isn't not to do these things, but to do all of these things for the right reason. You can look at yourself in a self-righteous way and say, well, I do this and I do this and I do this. But you can also ask yourself, yes, am I doing it with the intent that God intended? Is it changing my life as God expects? These are not just things that, as the Pharisees would do, they would pray so many times a day and all of that, and they could check off the prayer box, right? Whatever the case might be, we have to be doing an understanding that it's a means to an end, not an end itself. So I wanted to bring that up. I highlight this. This was a slide set that I just found in Microsoft. But it's an idea that these are exercises, they are disciplines that we do to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's things that he has dictated that we do. They are essential to do that. If you're a weightlifter, you need to lift weights every day. And every one of these is stated in the present tense because they're not something you did, they're something you have to continue to do. Right? If you're any kind of competitor, you have to eat healthy. right? And you have to eat in a limited way so that it doesn't become an encumbrance to you. I'm finding out that more as I get older. I eat once or twice a day now because I find out that if I eat more, it just adds to my body without any benefit, right? And that's just to run my race of daily sitting at my desk, right? But also running even, there's things that you can do or you must do in order to stay in the course. Now, we're not talking about sports here. We're not talking about athleticism. But the idea of us doing these things is essential for our ongoing maturity and obedience and progression to become more like Jesus and to be beneficial to Jesus on earth as he expects us to be, right? So we'll touch on all of those things. Again, not an exhaustive list, and the list will exhaust you because there's a lot that God expects us to be doing. And I think they need to be woven through our day rather than something you do through half your day and then you get to the rest. You need to weave these things throughout the day. It needs to become part of the woof and wharf, you know, the weaving of your lifestyle. I list here Matthew 28:18-20. Just as a launching point, we have lots of different scriptures we'll look at in both sessions today. But notice this, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, create followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And we've spoken about the importance of being baptized. That's kind of like your public statement of faith and obedience. And then finally, verse 20 now, I italicize this as well. Teaching them to what? Nothing new if you've been around the teaching at Northridge all, but to observe. God expects us to what? Do things. To be observing all the things that he's commanded us. There's a whole list of things that Jesus expects us to be doing. There's false teaching in the church today that there are no commands for us to teach. And again, I say this not with any facetiousness, but all that means is that I know that you don't read the Bible. Because the New Testament and the epistles are just loaded with commands intended for us to keep. And this is indicative, this statement here, Jesus says it, teaching them to what? Observe. We need to be taught these things, and then we need to be taught with the idea that we will do them until Jesus comes. All right, so just an idea, and they're to be done until he returns. These are things he's commanded. Commands are not choices. The Christian life is a rigorous lifestyle, not a casual one. The Christian life is actually quite a difficult lifestyle. If you picture picking up your cross and following Jesus, you probably get a pretty accurate picture. You're not doing a lot of things, and you're doing things that aren't necessarily comfortable or convenient to follow Jesus. Not to be saved, but because he has saved us. And that's the intent, that he wants us to do what he has commanded. So, as a mature an obedient follower of Jesus, I am doing these things. I am practicing these practices. I am exercising with these exercises continually. Okay? And there are things that you have to be taught and things that you have to approach with the idea of doing. And you have to make time to do them. Right? Picking up your cross and following Jesus, again, eliminates all kinds of things that you might rather be doing in a temporal lifestyle. These take time, they take focus, they take your attention. But these are things that God has commanded us to do. And I've kind of generalized them into 9. We're going to look at 5 in the first session and 4 in the second. I've wrestled with the logic some, I've reordered them, combined some, different things like that. But I think you will see that they're essential. You might be able to state them in different ways. And there are other things that you might talk about. Hopefully they fall underneath here, but they still There's a lot of things that God commands us to do as followers of Jesus that He expects us to do. The first one, if I'm a mature and obedient follower of Jesus Christ, I am diligently seeking God. I am diligently seeking God. Diligently is a strong word. It means you are working hard at. Despite what people think that it's just whenever God gets a hold of me, the Bible paints a picture that God is there and you need to get a hold of Him. He's present and available, but He needs to be sought after. Okay, let's look at three points underneath here. Letter A, we need to be seeking His person. Now, this might sound a little funny, but look at Hebrews 11:6 there in your notes. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without belief, and I believe belief reveals itself in behavior, right? You can't say, I believe in God, and then ignore what God has said about what you're to be doing. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There's also teaching that you cannot please God. All the way through the New Testament, you see Paul does this so that he may please Him who has called him, you know, things like that. You can please God, which means you can also displease God. You need to believe what God says and behave what God says, right? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That's fair. Need to believe that He exists. And what does it say? That He is a what? A rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. It adds the word diligently on purpose. It's not casual. Well, whenever God crosses my path, whenever I have time for God. Listen, He rewards you if you diligently seek Him. It's not, Christianity is not casual. And by the way, God rewards you so that you will. He's telling you this. He wants you to believe that He will reward you if you diligently seek Him. And not seek Him when you have time. Not seek Him, I meant to. No, diligently means you set aside this, you set aside that, and that becomes your priority. This is a lifestyle stated in one verse. You believe that God is, and then He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It paints an entire philosophy of life in one verse. Because God is, and because God expects us to live a particular way, and He will reward us for doing so, it changes the entire way you live. Seeking His person. Letter B, seeking His plan and process. You're familiar with this verse too. Matthew 6:33, but seek first. You might want to circle that word. When are you supposed to seek the kingdom of God? It must be your priority. It's not saying check it off the box and then you do something else. It is the idea that your priority should be the kingdom of God, not your kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's His plan, what God wants to do. And His righteousness. That's the way God wants to do it. Can you do the right things the wrong way? Sure you can. Right? You can come to church and ignore all that's said and done, or ignore the purpose of the gathering, and ignore the accountability, ignore the mutual exhortation that goes on and that needs to go on. And you're missing the point. You're still doing it, but you're not doing it for the right reasons. I'm not sure why you're doing it, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the context, He says you need to seek the kingdom of God before your food and your clothing. How's that for priority? It has to be before our job. Now, as a man who's responsible to provide for his family. I don't know that I necessarily like this verse in every way. I get it. But it's hard at times because God needs to come first in everything I do, including my job, right? And everything else less important than my job. Seeking his plan and his process. That's a command, by the way. Seek first. Letter C, seeking his approval. Here's that word pleasing again. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore we, Paul is speaking about himself and others that are with him, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Is your life well-pleasing to God? And say, well, I don't even think about it in that way. Then you need to start. When we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, and even what we fill our minds with when we're so that what we ponder when we're sleeping needs to be well-pleasing to God. And can be. But God is a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek him. And we are to be doing that. God needs to be first, foremost, and center of our lives. Not a side note. The one thing that I keep getting prompted with in my Bible reading every day is that I wish I could be in the Bible more. Not as a ritual, because reading can sometimes be tedious. But I want to know God more. And it takes time to know God. And you can't do it haphazardly or randomly. It has to be consistently and diligently. This was like fifth or sixth on my list. I put it to the front. Because it really, you can't really get the point of the rest of these unless you're doing number one. Number two. If I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I am continually dwelling on God's word. And by the way, it's only one of many points. I am continually dwelling on God's word. Romans 12:2 is in your notes here. And do not be conformed to this world. By the way, that is a saying no to. God says we are not to become like the world. So we will not be doing what the world does. We will not be talking like the world does. We will not be listening or watching like the world does. God wants us not to be conformed in that way. And I believe it impacts all of our time. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? This is the only way this can happen. By the renewing of your mind. Right? The only way you can overcome being conformed to this world is by renewing your mind. And that only comes through the Word of God. We need to be meditating on it day and night in order for that transformation to occur. It's like having medicine in your medicine cabinet and not taking it. Only it's even worse. It's like having food in the cupboard and not eating it. And then wondering why you're sickly. Right? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot know what God wants you to do apart from renewing your mind in the Word of God. And as I've shared many times before, echoed what the Bible says, your thoughts will lead you away from God, not toward God. Because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes doesn't work because of that. Here's another one here, and I could run out of slides. I don't know, can you run out of PowerPoint slides? I could run out of slides before I'd run out of verses to reference this idea here, but here's another one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's Colossians 3:16. We are supposed to be permeated by the word of God. Are you? If not, you're not mature, and you're not obedient. And you can't really be a follower of Jesus unless you do. And now those are harsh words, but they're true words, and they're words that we need to hear. Right? The Word of God needs to be something that dwells richly in us. And that cannot come with a Sunday morning sermon. Right? It doesn't happen just once a week. It can't fill your mind that way. It needs to be something that you expose yourself to continually. And here's many ways that can be done. I just list them here. Reading God's Word. In the book of Revelation that I'm in, right in my Bible reading, it says, "Blessed is he who reads these words." I think there's a special benefit to reading the Word of God with your eyeballs. I don't think it's wrong to listen. I think it's a lot harder to listen with intensity and intent. I listen to books on tape. I'm listening to another Civil War book. Sorry, it's just what I do. I don't get to listen much. It's usually when I'm in the car, and I'm rarely in the car. Sometimes in the shower I do it too, but I'll back up quite a bit because I missed something. And that's what listening does. And by the way, if you read, you can sit and stop. You can't do that when you listen. Now, I'm not against listening. Listen all you want. I like it sometimes when I'm in the car and I'm listening to the radio for a few minutes to go pick up Mary at work or something. I'll listen to family radio and they're reading through the scripture for half an hour. And I just enjoy that, hearing the Word of God being read to me. So it's not bad, but I would encourage you to read the Word of God every day. Right, 15 minutes a day will get you through the entire Bible on an average reading pace in a year, which is almost offensive to think that someone's not reading through the Bible. Right, it's like 15 minutes a day. That's nothing. And you don't even have to do it all at once. Right? I get interrupted at times and I'll stop and start back up again, you know, different things. But reading God's Word, by the way, I'm not going to do a session on Bible reading other than something like this. I encourage you, we have several types of Bible reading schedules. If you're new to it or are young, I've got like a year-long, I think it's 6 months or a year, I don't know. But I put one together that you read like 10 books of the Bible and the Old and New Testament for a young person, one chapter a day. But I have different methods, different means. I'm going to send out an email with a link. If you heard of Ligonier, R.C. Sproul and so on, they have, you know, a 2-year plan. They have do it in chronological order by time, right? Because our Bible isn't in chronological order in every way. Canonical order, that would be the order in which the Bible is. You can read it in different ways. Pick a plan or do it as a family or as a couple or whatever. But I encourage you to do that. It's not a lot of time. It's not a lot of time at all. In our day, if you can't find time to do it, you're probably spending your time doing things you don't need to do. Because we don't have to go hunt our food. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. You know, you don't have to clean the hog, you know, butcher it. You don't have to go down to the river to wash your clothes or whatever. You don't have to heat water to heat it, right? You don't have to chop wood if you don't want to. All of that kind of stuff. We have time. We have time. So reading God's Word, that's the first. And we call that a familiarity because it doesn't do letter B, memorizing God's Word. We are commanded to memorize the Word of God. Over and over, we're to be memorizing the Word of God. I fail at this. I have good intentions, but I don't always follow through. I wanted to memorize the book of Luke. I think I memorized the idea of the book of Luke. I think I was in it enough and reviewed it enough, so that helped me some. But memorizing the Word of God is important because it helps us to really nail down some solid verses that make a difference, or even passages or even books, right? But the Bible tells us we're to be memorizing the Word of God. So that's one thing I'm going to work on more this year. I'm not going to try and bite off the elephant. I'm going to try and bite off maybe a passage of Scripture that's very helpful. But the Bible says this is what we are to be doing with our time in part. And by the way, when you're memorizing, that's when you can really take it with you. That's when you can really do the next one here, meditating on God's Word. You can meditate on God's Word as you're staring at it when it's open, right? You can do that. But you can't do that all the time. I hope you don't have your Bible open while you're driving. Right, and I know some people will actually do that, and I'm like, okay, whatever. Hopefully it's on an abandoned road where you can't risk somebody else's life. Right? But when you have it memorized, you can meditate on God's Word without having the Bible in front of you. Now, I'm not saying you have to memorize to meditate, but memorizing allows you to meditate deeper on particular passages that you've memorized. But meditating on God's Word means that it's not just reading. That's why I like to read the Word of God, because I can stop and think about what I'm reading. And sometimes the Bible just grabs me by the throat. Stop here, you know. Sometimes I'll post make little images and post them on Facebook with a thought that has come to mind as I've read my Bible. That's my primary reason I post now on Facebook. It's just here's some thoughts in my mind with this passage, right? But meditation, to think about it, it's chewing on a passage rather than running through it. I think you need both. The Bible suggests that we need both. We need to be reading the Word of God, but we also need to be thinking about the Word of God. So there might be a passage like, you know, I'm going to chew on this for a while. I'll catch up with the rest of my Bible reading tomorrow, right? The other chapters or whatever. But meditating is what makes it usable in our lives, helps us to understand it, helps us to make it permanent in our lives. Learning, obviously, God's Word is the intent too. But reading through your Bible helps you to become familiar. And I think it really has, I've shared this before, done more than probably the time I spent in Bible college and seminary with regard to my Christian walk. Now, I learned some things that I probably would never come across and think about in my Bible reading had I not gone to Bible college and seminary. But I walk with God more reading through the Bible than I ever did in Bible college and seminary. Because it just keeps bringing you back to God in all of His glory and all of His revelation, not just the point in time or not just the topic you're studying or not just the reading you're doing because you've got it assigned it in class. Right? So it just keeps bringing you back to God in that way. But you have to approach it with the idea of learning it ultimately. Reading through the Bible helps you to learn from a big picture scale, but then there's things that you need to just grab onto. Where am I weak at? That's what I need to focus on so I can learn and change and grow from it. Ephesians 4 says that we're to be taught so that we're not children tossed to and fro. By the way, that's our default, is to be like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's if we are not taught, if we do not learn, right? That's where we'll get to. Hebrews 5 talks about the fact that we are, by the way, Ephesians 4 talks about being equipped to serve as well. That's part of the training process. Hebrews 5 says it becomes part of us and becomes more permanent as we use what we're taught. By reason of use, hearing it does not solidify it. Doing it solidifies it. That's what makes it part of it. You practice. That's why these are called the practices. You are practicing this. You are doing this every day. And then letter E, it's the intent ultimately of obeying the Word, right? Dwelling on God's Word is not an end in of itself. It's intended to make us like Jesus. It's intended to change the way we think, the way we talk, the way we conduct our lives, the direction we point our lives, what we do with our lives. How we spend each moment of our day is intended to be impacted by dwelling on God's Word continually. All right, number three here. Regularly praying to God. And again, I think there's nothing wrong with times of prayer, but the Bible seems to teach too that it's an ongoing activity as much as it is a point in time activity. Here's a passage of scripture that I find very challenging with regard to prayer. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. He says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If you want to learn how to pray spiritually, memorize Colossians 1, 9 through 12. It gets you out of the rut of praying for things you want and the temporary. I'm not saying it's not something we shouldn't pray for, but Paul prays way more for this than if, you know, the Colossians get the latest release of the Nintendo game or if they get over their sicknesses. You know why? Because sickness is part of life. He's looking eternally and he's praying eternally. And my practice, desire, and goal is to use this to pray for you. I pray that God conforms you to the image of His Son, that you're being fruitful in every good work, right? All of that. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Here's four areas that we pray regarding for praise to God, right? Prayer is a form of worship when we acknowledge who God is, what He's done, what He will do, what He deserves from us. Prayer should first and foremost be a measure of praise and worship toward God. Letter B, for provision from God. Jesus said when you pray, pray like this. And He, by the way, does the praise first. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be made holy by what I do. Right? Hallowed be your name by me. May I promote your kingdom by me. Right? Your kingdom come. May your will be done. That's all of that is in the praise category. And then he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. All right? And by the way, it seems that God has us pray for what we need, not always what we want. Right? I think we need to pray more with regard to what God wants us to have rather than what we want to have. And what God wants to do in our lives rather than what we want to happen in our lives. Letter C, for people needing God's care, intercession would be another way to say that. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I would that prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, right? There's one more in there in the 1 Timothy 2. But pray for the needs of others. But again, pray for the needs of others, right? Pray that God will open their eyes. God allowed them to go through trouble. It's okay to pray that maybe God will take him out of the trouble, but pray that God will do what his desire is in that trouble. Right? And then for progress towards God, which we have four verses right here, right in front of us, that should be a primary focus of our prayer, is that we would grow up in God. Right? My goal for this year is to pray better. Pray not quantitatively, but yes, when you pray more, you're probably praying. If you're praying better, you're probably praying more too, but even doing more than I'm doing. I try to go down the list of you all to pray for your families, your spiritual conditions, and even things that you've brought up in church. I try to do that, but I want to do that more, right? And we are to pray for one another that way. Number four, willingly submitting to God's leaders. We spent 6 months on this for discipline. Submitting to God's leaders is inherent in part of anything that God has created, right? We've covered this, like I said before. The first one that you see, probably, is obeying parents, right? You see this. And probably you could include the wives submitting to their husbands too. The family relation, in family relationship, this is for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? The very base of all the society is built upon the fact that wives submit to their husbands and children obey their parents. And by the way, if that's broken, everything else will not work. Because if wives don't follow their husbands, if kids don't follow their parents, everything else breaks downstream, right? People don't obey their employers. They don't obey God. They don't do anything. That's the closest, most intimate relationship there. So if wives aren't submitting to their husbands, children are not obeying their parents, that's where this is lived out and started, right? And everything else is broken or reinforced at that level. That's the very beginning of that idea. And I don't know why I forgot the submitting the wives thing, but in the garden, that's right. Eve worked outside the scope of her responsibility, I believe. And then Adam yielded to her rather than yielding to God, and everything broke. Letter B, trusting and submitting to pastors. Now, this is in the church setting. And the reason I use trusting and submitting is that's the words used in this passage here. The word obey is not the same word as obey for children, but it is one that it's the idea of trust or have confidence in. But then it goes on to command to be submissive, to yield. We are to follow. We are to do what our leaders say. For they watch out for your souls as those that must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I cannot pastor if you do not follow. Right? And by the way, there's never been a perfect pastor. There's never been a pastor that knows everything. Right? So all of this was given with that understanding. But you need to follow your pastors. Church doesn't work if you don't follow your pastors. You have to follow them. You have to yield to them. You have to submit to them. Because that's God's way. And it isn't because they're pastors. It's because God put them in charge of your soul. God put them in charge of the congregation. And we will give an account. And that weighs very heavy. There are so many things I say because I know I'm going to give an account that I don't want to say. Right? But I do because I know that I'm answerable to God for that. Letter C, submitting to government laws and leaders. You know, you're commanded to do that? Did you know you're commanded to obey every law and every lawgiver? 1 Peter 2:13 to 17. I only put a part of it here, but it's more in your, I think I put it all in your notes. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You obey the law, not because it makes sense. How many here are old enough to remember the national 55-mile-an-hour speed limit? Literally, the federal law was that you could not drive faster than 55 miles an hour. And it didn't matter if you were on the open plain. When you live 21 hours away from home, 15 miles an hour makes a big difference. 1 mile an hour makes a big difference. When I was in the military, and for a while I sped. I went as fast as I could home. Till God got a hold of my heart and said, just because you don't agree with it doesn't mean you don't have to keep it. You obey the law for the Lord's sake. 21 hours at 55. If you go 56 in 21 hours, you save 21 minutes. Do the math. If you go 70 or 80 miles an hour, by the way, with all of those around you doing just that, You can save hours of time, but listen, that was not my call. I am to obey the law because of the Lord's sake, every ordinance of man, unless it directly violates a command of God, and then I suffer the punishment for it. Otherwise, I am commanded to obey the law, every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme, any level, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that you obey every law and every ordinance of man, right? Unless it violates the direct command of God. That by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We are commanded to submit to government laws and leaders. And we're not following Jesus if we do not. And then even obeying employers, bond servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, right? We don't do what we do for us. It isn't our call. We do it because we are obeying God by obeying those over us. All right? And I forgot to read the top verse there. Did I miss it? I didn't put it in the slide. Romans 13 is huge. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Now that's hard to swallow because there's a lot of imperfect authority in our world. But God puts them there. I believe that our present president is there because God wants him to be there. I also believe that the previous president was there because God wanted him to be there. How's that for a statement? Because of this passage. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's at every level. You have the dad and mom you have because God gave you the dad and mom you have. You have the husband or wife you have because God gave you the husband and wife you have. You have the pastors you have because God gave you the pastors you have. You have the leaders and laws you have because God gave them. He's accomplishing things through that. Last one before we break here. As a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I am consistently gathering with God's people. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. That means that it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you can fall away from walking with God and not even know it. Because sin is what? Deceitful, right? And then Hebrews 10, a lot of people quote 10:25, but it's in a context of verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, right? You don't come to church just for you. I grew up hearing, not forsaking. You should go to church. You're not to forsake the church. Well, it tells you why in verse 24. Because you're considering one another. You come to church because you care about other people. That's why you can't do church in a camper. That's why you can't do church at home by yourself. You can read your Bible at home. You can pray at home, but you can't do church at home because church means what? Assembly. You need the church, and the church needs you in your imperfection. Let us consider one another. What are you considering them for? To stir up love and good works. Both, I think there's a subjective sense where as we see other people, we're motivated to love them and do good works for them. But also we're here to motivate other people to love and do good works. We're here to agitate, that word stir up can mean. And not forsaking, the opposite of forsaking is what? Most people think it's attending. It's exhorting. And again, I've grown up in an era when people quote verse 25 and they only quote the part, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But the opposite of forsaking is actively being involved in other people's lives through exhortation. You're here to encourage other people. The word can also be translated comfort one another. And encourage or exhort would, and they're all the same word, parakletos or parakaleo, but different contexts require different things. If you're being lazy, you need to be exhorted. If you're hurt, you need to be comforted. If you're doing well, but you need to be motivated, you need to be encouraged. All of those fit depending on the context. What do we need to do? We need, with regard to gathering with God's people, you're to prompt others. You come to church, you gather together with the church to prompt others. You're here to help other people. And by the way, you're here to be prompted by others. It's a mutual effect. You encourage people, yes, even by your attendance, but more than that, right? More than that. You're here to be prompted and you're here to prompt. Both are there. I'm always encouraged by getting my hand shook. Sorry, but it's a germ-infested practice for many generations, right? But when Lily shakes my hand or when somebody else, I'm happy to be here. In a way that, I don't know, Pastor Jim can shake my hand, call me the big chief or whatever. That's okay. But when Lily shakes my hand, I'm like, I'm not sure if I'm going to wash this for a while. Right? When Pastor Jim shakes my hand, I wash it right away. Just kidding. No, but and I appreciate Pastor Jim, and he goes right. But it's to encourage. I know that's a very superficial way, but it's still important. That's where we start anyway, right? How about for mutual protection? That's Hebrews 3 here. We need other people to watch out for us, right? Because we can't see everything. If you think you can, you are already deceived by sin. You need the people here to help you. And they need to be on your case. You're to be exhorted daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Ultimately leading you to an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And then number four, essential instruction. A lot of people think of church as instruction, and that's good, but that's not all. I listed that as fourth, not first. Hebrews 10 tells you to come for the exhortation. Now, some of that happens from the pulpit, but a lot of it happens in the pew, outside the pulpit, so... All right, so there's five of them here. Diligently seeking God, continually dwelling on God's word, regularly praying to God, willingly submitting to God's leaders, and consistently gathering with God's people. All right? Let me just dismiss you with prayer. Father, thank you for our time in the word, and I pray that you would encourage us by your word, as well as by the worship songs we sing, but also by one another. Thank you for the fellowship time we have now, and may we just enjoy one another's company in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.